Good morning, church. Happy to be with you here and to be able to deliver the word. All right. All right, so if you turn into your Bibles to Colossians 3, we are going to spend pretty much most of our time in this passage. But first, I want to talk to you a little bit about how thankfulness has influenced my life. So growing up in Oklahoma, there was a director of missions. His name was Brother Paul. Great guy. He led the association well with missions. Had a huge heart for Malawi, Africa. So I had the privilege of going 3 years in high school. And my first year was sadly his last. He had cancer pretty bad, just kind of going through the sickness, but he wanted to take one last trip to Malawi, where he planted many churches, spent 20 years there on short-term mission trips in and out. But I remember that last trip of his was my first one, and we were sitting on the bus. We were going to churches, just having him deliver a sermon and just being able to teach these churches, a lot like giving his final sermon to these churches before he passed. Not knowing during that trip that he was planning on not even coming back home to Oklahoma during that trip, but he did make it back. But he's just a man of God's word, and I remember sitting there next to him just trying to take in all this wisdom as a 16-year-old in high school could. And I just remember talking to him. We were just talking about high school, how that's going, how's driving, all the new stuff that you are when you turn 16. And then I'm like, so how are you doing health-wise? And how are you feeling right now? And I remember being on that bus in the middle of Malawi, Africa, in the fields there, not even a road. It was pretty much just driving through the fields. And he just told me, he's like, I'm just thankful that God allowed me to come here one last time. And just the idea of thankfulness here goes a lot with what Paul's going with, dealing with in Colossians, writing Colossians. He was in prison during this time, writing a letter to this church, and he mentions Thanksgiving throughout this letter, as we will get through. But just the idea of him being in prison, and all he can think about is this church and how thankful he is for this church and how they should be thankful as well during their persecution. Paul uses the phrase of having thanksgiving in our hearts and prayers to God consistently throughout this book. I'm going to turn to chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then in verses 11 through 12, he says this, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He explained how him and the others with him are thankful for their faith and calls them to bring thanks to the Father who has qualified them inheritance of the kingdom. And then in chapter 4, he mentions continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account for which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. He's telling this church here that they should be thankful. He starts it out where he is thankful for them, praying for them, and then he ends it in, you should be thankful. Paul's struggles persecution can be seen in his use of language when he talks about thankfulness, when he talks about his suffering, how he can be joyful in his suffering here. The idea of Paul being thankful to God in his suffering for the inheritance of the Lord's kingdom is an important theme just in Paul's life here that we can take away as a church here. The church in Colossae was dealing with a certain false teaching, trying to undermine their identity in Christ's role. These teachings had to be addressed by Paul to remind them of their identity and what the mystery of the gospel is. When we look at passages like this, it is easy to say that I am thankful in my life. But where does that thankfulness lie? Is it in your hearts, or is it just an outward appearance of thankfulness? This season approaching is to call us to a time of thanksgiving with family. In George Washington's Thanksgiving Declaration of 1789, he states, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor as a day of public thanksgiving and prayer." As we look into Thanksgiving, how should we use this time of thanksgiving and prayer to consist in our everyday lives? So, to get into the passage here, I'm going to give us a bit of context. I'm going to be reading Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Paul begins this chapter with what our old selves consist of. Where should our focus be as believers? In verses 1 through 4, Paul states that we should be seeking the things that are of God. The image he used to seeking things above by putting Christ at the right hand of the Father paints a beautiful picture of whose authority we are under as believers. So this theme is mostly theological. I mean, you look at it and you see God, the Father, the Son seated right hand of him. That's whose authority we are under. And then he goes on to say that we are to put off the old self. As we look off putting off these sinful idols that we have endured before our salvation, we got to understand that, like, the authority we are under is the all-powerful God and his Son seated at the right hand of him. Paul addresses this as a main issue because of what the false teachings were during that time. We don't know quite for sure, but we know that it was trying to undermine the authority of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, and it was also trying to deal with other sacraments throughout the church, just things that are separating the congregation as a whole. As we look towards Christ now, we must not forget that God is seated on the throne, and his authority is the only thing that we are under. It's a majestic and fearful sight to think about. The omnipotent God is seated on the throne. When Paul moves on throughout this, he addresses putting off the old selves. This is similar to what he wrote to the church in Ephesus as well, in chapter 4. Putting off the old selves as believers now should be attained through the Holy Spirit. Now that we have this new identity in Christ, we must move on to an identity that being of an image of the Creator, as Paul stated in verse 10. As a communal body, we must hold fast to this identity. We must put to death sexual immorality, idolatry, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, to reach a new identity as believers in Christ. The old self is gone, and the new self is here. And that is one strictly under Christ's authority, as Paul has put here in verse 11. Christ is all and in all. We should continue in this hope as believers in joining with the coming of Christ. As we understand the context of what Paul is trying to explain here, we can then understand on how to put on the new identity as believers, interacting with others in forgiveness, love, and thankfulness like that of Christ. All right. So I'm going to read again verses 12 through 17, just so we can be reminded as I go through and exegete this passage for you guys. So verses 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Putting on that of a new identity as God's chosen ones is a complete makeover of ourselves. We are God's elect in that he chose us to be his people. So to be his people, we must be set apart from the world. The beginning of this passage was that of our old selves, as Paul has put there. That when we came to be of Christ, we put to death those evil things and then put on these new things that are to represent Christ's likeness. As I look at putting off the old selves, it kind of reminds me of, think of your favorite actor or actress. Think of them on the screen as the character that you are portraying them as, and then think of them off the screen. So as you look at them off the screen, they're completely different than the character they are on the screen. I like to think of an example of Tom Holland, who plays Peter Parker in the new Spider-Mans. Off the screen, he has a British accent. On the screen, he has an American accent. You would never have known that he was British if you watched him in the movies. But he is taking on this character and completely changing for the character as he is trying to portray. We, as chosen ones of God, must put on the things of Christ. Put on these characteristics, work for these characteristics to be like that of Christ. But it is a lifetime change. Once you take on the Spirit, it is a lifetime change, unlike that of an actor in a show of a movie for just a short amount of time. They go to the set, they come home, and they're just the normal person. But when we take on this idea, when we take on Christ's likeness, it is a forever change that we must be working towards. There's no turning back. It's a complete 180 turn. This change comes when we come to know Christ and work towards becoming more and more like Christ every single day. Paul then says that we are holy and beloved. We are now God's chosen people, loved by him. And his love is of that like no other, an unconditional, fatherly, tender love that we can't get of this world. Some of the virtues that Paul has listed here as well are be compassionate, kind, humble, having meekness, and patience. These are completely opposite of what he put in the earlier passage of what our old self is. Completely opposite of anger, wrath, malice, slander. We are to pursue being opposite of the virtues of our sinful self. We are to look to change our complete character for a lifetime until the coming of Christ. When we look at this passage, it's a complete 180 turn. I like to think of it like just going straight forward. There is no turning back. Once you make that turn, there is no turning back to the old sinful ways that you have. It's more like a running back instead of a quarterback with a bad offensive line. He's running all over the place, as we saw in Patrick Mahomes in the Super Bowl last year. He's running all over the place, just back and forth, trying to get to where he wants to go. But he's only able to run all over the place. He can't just stick in the pocket. But then a running back just runs straight. You hand the ball off to him. He's just running straight forward. And I think that's how we should look at this as we are putting on the new self. It's just running straight forward, no turning back, no sticking where we're at. We're just running the race straight forward. But this is an ongoing work from sin, while also trying to carry these virtues that Paul has set forth for us to do as God's chosen ones. Paul then mentions forgiveness. He said, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This forgiveness is vital, since Paul has already explained how the church is unified in verses 11 under the authority of Christ. We are unified church. We are a unified body as God's chosen ones. And we are to forgive each other like that of Christ. I'm going to turn to Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15. It's going to help us understand what it's like to be Christ-like in our forgiveness. Christ said, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Jesus said these things to show that forgiveness is a trait that should be among Christians because of the Father's forgiveness of our trespasses against Him by our sinful nature. Since we have been forgiven by God, that means we should be forgiving of others. Forgiveness in this world is almost non-existent. It is a very selfish world in a lot of ways. You did me wrong, so I'm going to do you wrong. It's revenge-filled. Us as believers are not called to be that way. We are to be unlike our old self that was of the world. We are to be of the new self. We are to be forgiving each other no matter the trespasses that they did against us. It's our duty to be forgiving and to loving these people as well. When Paul mentions love in verses 14, it encapsulates all that has been stated throughout this passage already. We must put on love to have that new identity, that of Christ-likeness. There is no greater love than that of the Lord, and we strive to reach that knowledge of such deep covenantal love that the Lord has. Paul uses this emphasis of love that we must put on each and every day. And honestly, love is such an inconvenience to the selfish world that also wants to strive for love. This world that we live in wants the love that we know, the unconditional love of the Father that we have held in our hearts. And it's our job to show the world what true love is. We hold this treasure of love. I like to think of love as treasure, something valuable, more valuable than anything of this world. It's something that we have in our hearts. It's something that we have in our minds, and that we should not be selfish of the treasure that we hold. Jesus even summarizes God's love in a common verse that we have heard so many times, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I love this verse, not only because it's very common verse, probably the first verse I memorized, but it just encapsulates God's love in such a beautiful picture, that he has loved us, he loves his creation, he loves his people, that he sent his only Son to die for us. We should have an unconditional love, as hard as that is to sound, like that of God. A love that is not achieved by the world and their views of love that has conditions. The world wants to say, I love because this or this thing or they give me this reason to love them. Jesus even says in Mark 12, 29 through 31, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is a great virtue and binds all of these characteristics together as we put on the new self. As we have experienced these things that God has given to us with love and forgiveness, we are now called on to give to others. We are to be unselfish with what mystery that has been revealed to us, that we should share with those that do not understand what true love and forgiveness is. Paul then goes on to state that we should be peaceful and non-disputed. We are to be peaceful. And I just like to picture this. He says, right before, we are bind everything together in perfect harmony in verse 14. And then he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. I find this one interesting because Paul did state that the peace of Christ should rule in our hearts, and then he said that we should be thankful. I found these two things together. I was looking at them separately at first. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and then he's like, and then be thankful. No, they're all put together, and be thankful through that. Thankfulness should be in our hearts at all times. We should be thankful as a virtue of Christ-likeness. Paul puts this word here to explain the importance of being thankful. We are to be thankful that we are putting on the new self, the idea that we have had this change in our lives. Our identity has changed, and that we should be thankful through that new identity, that we don't have to walk in the ways of the world, that the person whose authority we are under, we don't have to deal with that judgment of eternal hell because we have the new identity in Christ. As we are now called, our thankfulness is something to be put into our hearts of our new selves, and it's something we strive to be thankful to for God, for him choosing us to be his as his chosen ones. When I think of putting on these virtues, there is a thing that we've been going through recently on the Spurgeon College basketball team. There is this idea of our standards as a team. Each person, we have a standards that we have to meet at the school, on and off the court, as a team. And these ideas are simple. They're like, show up to class early. Show up to class presentable. Show up to practice early. Be kind to others around campus. Get to know other people around campus. Things like that that are so small, but it can change the whole group as a whole. Already seeing that happen throughout the team. And I know that they're listening on live stream right now, coming back from Colorado. So I'm thankful for them. But just seeing that in the work of those young men is encouraging as they are working towards these standards. And these remind me a lot of what Paul's put here. I mean, he wrote just a paragraph of all that we should be like in our putting on our new self. Simple things, but they're simple in the fact that we have already had that identity change through Christ. These things remind me of what it's like to be working more to be like Christ. Even the small things help with our image and likeness of that of Christ. These things all together will bring us closer to Christ's likeness, and we should strive to have these things in place in our everyday lives. Forgiveness, love, thankfulness, along with the other virtues, begin in that of a new heart change as we begin to put off the old self and that of our old identity of the world into our new identity in Christ. When we move towards actions to share these things to the world so they can see the difference of what it's like to be of the world and what it's like to be of Christ. So how does this lead to a heart of worship with thanksgiving? Paul begins to explain how believers should be continuously going back to the word. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." When I found it very interesting when I read this, and he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Because at first I was like, oh, just the scriptures. And then I was just thinking, when he wrote this, they didn't have Ephesians. They didn't have the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They had their oral traditions of what Christ was teaching, then passed on through the disciples. And so we, today, we have this word. We have these words written down from the passing on and oral traditions. But I found it interesting that they were still using the words of Christ in their teachings through all these other people passing down these teachings to the churches. We should take the word of God seriously as believers, as it paves a path sought before us to grow into that of Christ's likeness. We have this word now written down, and we should dwell in it each and every day. And I'm telling you, like, it will be a rich dwelling when you take in that word each and every day. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 31, verses 33. Here he says, Jeremiah wrote, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This was prophesied in the Old Covenant that we will have this new change of identity. We will have the law within our hearts. We will have the idea of the word within our hearts. The fulfillment of the new covenant through Christ now gives us his spirit within our hearts and a new identity. The word shall have a dwelling place in the forefront of our minds each and every day. Paul then explains that we should be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. I like to see these words, teaching and admonishing, as discipleship. As we are continuously, as a body of believers, as God's chosen ones, teaching each other, admonishing, which is either rebuking or encouraging or trying to point somebody in the right direction. We are believers are called to hold this new identity and to be able to hold fast to this identity so we can point others in the body to grow in this new identity of Christ. I even love the way he put this here, admonishing and teaching one another in all wisdom. That wisdom that only we get from God. Wisdom that only comes from God. That we can teach to each other. And he's not even saying that there's specific people in the church that are called to teach and admonish. Like, even when we're just it's just me and another brother at a, let's say, coffee shop. We are to be teaching and admonishing one another, growing together. It does not have to be just an elder, pastor, anybody in leadership of the church. No, we're all to be called to be teaching one another and to growing with one another. And then I love how he says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's a form of teaching. Even this morning during equipping hour, Jared Shaw used some songs to help teach. And I just remember sitting there and I'm like, that's exactly what this passage is telling us to do. We are to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in a form of worship, but it can also be used as a form of teaching. And then he says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. These things all end with having thankfulness in our hearts. How hard would it be without the saving grace of God that we can now have his spirit within our hearts? How hard would it be to be forgiving, to be loving, to be thankful, to even put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility? It would not be possible without the saving grace of God to have our spirits within us, his spirits within us. We have this new identity that sets us apart from the world, and holding each other to such a standard of Christ-likeness is important as a body of believers. David Garland said in his commentary, "The word of Christ contains the wealth of God's wisdom, which should guide the church's teachings and admonishing. The teachings through songs and also thanksgiving is important, not only for the set of leaders inside the church, but for the whole congregation to be teaching and admonishing through songs with thankfulness to each other. Having thanksgiving in our hearts to God allows us to have a deeper gratitude for the revealing of his word through Christ. It's a congregational thankfulness that allows us to have a deeper fellowship of believers. The worship of believers should not be ours, but strictly for God. And that thankfulness is God's alone. As we are putting on this new identity and having thankfulness in our hearts, it is now being portrayed outward through our lives. Throughout this passage, Paul said we should be thankful and holding with thankfulness in our hearts. Then at the end, he said, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He said, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This idea of thankfulness starts within our hearts and then is an outward portrayal to God. It's an outward portrayal of this new identity that we have in Christ. Thankfulness is a key component to our lives as believers, as that thankfulness belongs to God for who he is. His power, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, and his perfectness. Not even our words can even describe the beauty of God's character, and that should give us something to be thankful for in and of itself. Our thanks to the Father comes through Christ as he is seated at the right hand of God, as Paul stated earlier in on this chapter. Our outward portrayal of thankfulness comes through our prayer-filled life we should have. Even this morning, we were going through Pray Big, Jared Shaw, and I was even mentioning this in here as I was prepping for sermon, that the idea of God, his power, his majesty, should allow us to pray big. And that praying big is the thankfulness for who he is for who his character is. We should be thankful for that in and of itself. As we put on the new self, we should have a deep thanksgiving in our hearts and in our actions as an outward portrayal of this new identity. I have 3 points of application as we consider this idea of thanksgiving for this coming week of celebration with friends and family on being thankful. The first one is, we are to be thankful in our prayers. This is prayer season in our church, and we are praying big, bringing back this idea. As we look at the letters Paul writes, He always writes about thanking God the Father of Jesus when he prays for these churches. We looked at it this morning in Equipping Hour in Ephesians. We looked at it today in Colossians. And he always seems to pray and thank the God the Father when he prays for these churches. Our prayers are one of the biggest ways we can show our outward affection of gratitude to God for his saving grace on our lives. As we consider being thankful like that of Christ-likeness in our prayers, let's turn to Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in my heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I wanted to put that passage in there because as we begin to look to being thankful in that of Christ's likeness, we can even see Christ being thankful in his own prayers. As we look to praying with thanksgiving in our hearts, that Christ's likeness in our prayers of being thankful should be important during the season of our lives. I know that each of us growing up as children were taught to pray, and I remember being taught, "Thank you for this food, thank you for the day, amen." Like, that was pretty much the prayers that I was taught. And I know that all these families in here are teaching their kids how to pray. We were all taught as kids how to pray at the dinner table, just with this idea of thankfulness. Even just a simple thing of teaching young children how to pray, we always go back to this idea of thankfulness. And I think this is applicable to adults. As we are here today, as we think of this idea of thankfulness, idea of praying with thanksgiving, that we look to God as we know more of his character, as we have studied through the scriptures, that we can have this thankfulness of his majesty, of his power. And I think that should be applicable to us each and every day of our lives as we pray. This idea of thankfulness of who he is, of how big God is. The second point of application, we are to be thankful for the salvation of our sins, for God's saving grace. Paul expresses that we should have thankfulness in our hearts to God. God is a powerful God and chose us as his people. He sent his Son down to be a perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins as his chosen people. I hope that this message is a calling to those that are in the congregation now, listening either online or here today, that true thankfulness comes only through that of salvation through Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can transform our hearts into a deeper gratitude for him and for his word. You could be going through your life without being a believer, working through these virtues that I've mentioned here in verse 12, being compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patient, forgiving, loving. But none of that is truly going to change until your sin is covered. Until your sin is covered with the saving grace, this blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. Each one in here that has experienced the true saving grace of Christ in our hearts, we must hold to this thanksgiving for the saving grace that we have experienced. We should be thankful for what God has done, that he has forgiven our sins, the people that don't deserve to be forgiven. That we should be thankful for that, as we are now part of Christ's eternal kingdom and are waiting for the coming of his return. The last point I'm here to make, number three, we are to be thankful for the fellowship of believers. With the salvation we have experienced brought into play, the church. These are God's chosen people that he has put into place to encourage each other throughout everyday life. Paul spoke all these words in the passage to the church in Colossae. And even used "be thankful" after bringing up the ideas that we should have as God's chosen people. Without the church, it is hard to be able to put on the new self and putting off the old. Without the encouragement of other believers, without the teaching and admonishing of other believers, we are not going to be able to work to put on the new self by ourselves. It is through the church that we have the strength to get through the lives that we live. As we go into work, as we all go to work or school or even just the outside world as we are going to the grocery store. In this dark world that we live in, the church is the only light that we have. And as we come here to worship the God that saved us, we should be thankful for this body of believers that I'm looking at right now that we can grow with together. Thankfulness comes as a communal gathering with our worship to God in heaven as a new self in Christ. So as you go through this week, I know it's a week of having Thanksgiving with family, eating good food, playing backyard football, whatever you do on Thanksgiving with your family. I just want to give this idea as not only just this week, but every day having this idea of thankfulness to God for who he is, for what he has revealed to us through his word, for Christ coming to save our sins, and for the body of believers that we are gathered with today. That we should have this thankfulness in our hearts every single time we sit down to pray, every single time we fellowship with believers, every single time we sit there and remember what we were like before Christ and his saving grace on that cross. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your salvation through me and for the other believers in this room. As we are gathered together as a church, that we can come here and be encouraged. I thank you for what you have taught me in your word during this time of study, where you have taught me through the book of Colossians. And I pray that your word that I just spoke, that you would work through the hearts of these people. That even through my stumbling of words, even through my lack of just being human, just that you would still use this message for the believers in this room and to save the unbelievers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.